I'll be reading from Mark chapter 7 this morning. We did skip a paragraph at the end of chapter 6, which is a summary of what we've seen before. Jesus comes to shore with the disciples and begins to heal people again. But one thing that stands out is there's no mention of his teaching and preaching, which shows that the people really weren't interested in that, as we've seen. So that brings us to our passage, Mark 7. And please give your attention because God, the Lord, inspired this Bible, this word. And so listen to this. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered to him after they came from Jerusalem, and they saw some of his disciples eating their bread with unholy hands, meaning unwashed hands. For the Pharisees and all the other Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thereby holding firmly to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they completely cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received as traditions to firmly hold, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and copper pots. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk in accordance with the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with unholy hands?" But he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" Children, you will often hear adults use the expression, "he or she has a death wish." What that means is somebody who's taking a dangerous and unnecessary risk, but doing it on purpose. If you're from Houston, that means purposely driving on I-45, right? But in our passage, Jesus has a death wish. Because he responds to a question, and it's a simple question in a way to incite hatred for him. He does not even actually answer the question. He calls the Pharisees hypocrites, and he does that in front of all the people. He knows they already despise him, and after doing this, this will incite them even more to plan his arrest and death. For the next 3 Sundays, we're going to be examining this confrontation between Christ and the religious leaders of Israel here in Mark 7. Now, the reason for the confrontation is that the leaders sent a delegation down to Galilee, up in the way we think of north, but down to Galilee to confront Jesus. Now, this journey is 90 miles. And so this is not a casual trip. This is an urgent trip that they were taking. They were very worried that the Lord's popularity kept growing. This was a great threat to their agenda. Now notice it says the scribes and Pharisees. So now we know this is a large contingent, not a few, a couple guys. This is a large official group from Jerusalem to do anything they can to discredit Christ and to stop his popularity. Scribes were those, like we think of scribe, they were one of the few back then that could read, very few could read, and they could read and they could write down from other writings the law, the oral laws we'll look at in a moment. Now the confrontation on the surface was about washing hands, but underneath it is a battle of 2 different religions. 2 different views of God. The legalism of the Pharisees versus the gospel that Jesus was preaching. Now, we often use the word legalist in a wrong way. Sometimes we find anyone in the church stricter than we are on something, and we call that legalism. But the Bible doesn't call that legalism. In Romans 15, those who are stricter than the Bible are said to have to be weaker brothers. In other words, the Bible doesn't necessarily forbid something, but in their own conscience, they cannot do it. They're not called legalists, they are called weak, and we are to be mindful of different convictions. Often parents will say to me something like, I have a lot of regrets in raising my kids. I was too legalistic. And I'll ask them, do you mean by that you were stricter than you needed to be? And they'll say, yes. I said, that really isn't legalism. You may have been overzealous. You may have been overprotective. But legalism is different than Christianity. If you raise them in Christianity, being strict is not necessarily legalistic. Legalistic is an attitude. It's a way to think about yourself and to think about God. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, when you say like something like, man, that person was really legalistic, usually you're not talking about a certain conviction, you're talking about an attitude. They had a legalistic spirit, an arrogant spirit about them. So you're using that negatively, a spirit that doesn't match what Christianity teaches. So we see in our passage that legalism is a matter of the heart. Because notice how Jesus addresses the heart throughout the passage. He confronts the leaders not on going a bit beyond the word, but on the condition of their hearts and how they use the word. They have actually replaced the true word with their own religion. And so the leaders are angry that the disciples are not washing their hands before eating. Now, kids, don't get too excited. This is not what you may think. Don't go away from here thinking, Pastor said we don't have to wash before lunch. This was not about hygiene at all. This was about spirituality. This was about how we stand before a holy God as clean or unclean. In their minds, the way you were spiritually clean before God was to follow all the ceremonies and even beyond in the Old Testament. Now, you may ask, where in the Old Testament does it say you should wash your hands before a meal? It actually never says that. But the priests, when they were about to enter the tabernacle, they had to wash their hands and feet. And the Bible says if they failed to wash their hands or feet, they were to be killed. And so whatever washing symbolized, it was something so serious that you could not ignore it. Now the rabbis figured if it's good enough for the priests, then it's good enough for the rest of us. So if they have to do it to approach God, then we have to do it. And so they began to develop from there all their extensive rules exactly how to wash your hands before a meal. And so you're good with God. You're clean before Him. And they had very extensive rules that eventually was put in writing what's called the Mishnah a couple hundred years after this. And you can read those and you can read 15 pages on the rules of washing your hands. That's how extensive they were even at this time. And so before a meal, there was a certain way that you would take the water out of the basin, certain way you poured it, certain way you put your hands so it dripped down a certain way. They had very extensive rules that all the Jews followed. And after your hands, you had to wash pots, kettles, as Mark explains. Now then he says, when food comes from the market, you have to wash in a special way because Gentiles were often in the market. So now you had to really cleanse yourself from defilement. You had to submerge your hands. And that's, in the Greek, it's a different word than simply wash. It's submerge. So the rules were very extensive, and they considered these rules as important as the Bible, and often more important than the Bible. We know from history that the Pharisees actually excommunicated a rabbi because he refused to wash his hands before eating a meal. Now notice that Mark is explaining this custom to a Gentile audience. We've talked about he's writing for the Roman Christians. Many of them would not know Jewish people. And so he explains to them like they're very unfamiliar with the custom of the Jews. And so the delegation arrives to where Jesus is. They're probably eating that leftover bread, if you remember from the miracle. There were 12 loaves each left over. So they had plenty of bread, and they're aghast what they see. They're not washing their hands before they eat. Now, this is not the first time we've seen this, right? Earlier, the Pharisees were upset because the disciples were not fasting. And all the Jews fasted twice a week. And then they were upset that Jesus ate with sinners, people considered unclean in Israel. And he wasn't following the traditions there. And then they were upset that he was plucking grain on the Sabbath, breaking their Sabbath regulations. So the disciples are obviously enjoying the freedom they have in Christ that was new to them. So Christ did not follow that regulation, and they did not follow that regulation. They simply went right at the bread. And it drove these legalists crazy that they were ignoring the rules. Now you have to understand what the Pharisees believed about these rules. If they could get enough Israelites to follow God and follow His law, then God would bless Israel. If enough Israelites did not follow these rules and God's laws, what they called God's laws, then God would curse Israel. And so they were very concerned that if more and more people followed Christ, God would curse Israel. We see this in John 11:48, where the Pharisees said, "If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away our temple and our nation." If all these people don't follow God's law the way we understand it, God will curse us. Does that sound familiar, by the way? How many times do you hear things like, if we can get enough people in America to follow God's laws, He'll bless America, and vice versa? That type of teaching is not Christianity. It comes from the Pharisees right here. And so in their minds, Jesus is working against them, against what they're trying to do, and they despised him for it. And so they ask him, hoping to trap him, "Why do your disciples ignore the tradition of the elders?" The Lord does not even answer the question. And he's not very pastoral in his answer, right? I mean, if I did this, I'd be in trouble. He looks at them and he says, "You hypocrites." Now, what's a hypocrite, children? It's an actor. It's a fraud. It's someone playing a part. And so he says to them, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy about you, that you honor me with your lips," God said, "but hearts, your hearts are far from me." Now when Isaiah said that, he was speaking to those back in Judah who were worshiping other gods, but then they would go to the temple and worship the true God at the same time. So Isaiah said to them, "You hypocrites, you say you believe in the one God, but you don't actually live this way." And so Jesus says, "You're actually doing the same thing." Of course, they would have argued, "We don't worship other gods." But Jesus says, "In the same way, you only worship God with your lips, but not with your heart." And then he says, "In vain do they worship me." Now, when you hear that, "in vain," that should remind you of the third commandment. "You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." That's not about cussing. To take God's name in vain is, vain means empty, is to act like you belong to him, that you believe in him, but in your heart you do not. You should not use empty words in professing your faith, in other words. And so that is what Jesus is accusing them of creating a phony religion where they really don't believe or love God at all. And he summarizes it this way: "You neglect the commandments of God." Now you see the irony here, right? What are they accusing him of? Neglecting the commandments of God. "You don't wash your hands." Jesus says, "You're the ones neglecting the commandments of God, not me." Now, what are they neglecting? Because all they've done is add on more rules. So in essence, they could argue, "We're not neglecting the Bible. We may have applied it in a strict way." But Jesus says, "You're actually neglecting the Bible. You're neglecting the law of God." Well, what does the law of God teach? The law of God pointed people to the need for a Savior. The law of God pointed them to Christ. When Adam sinned in the garden, all were made sinners in their hearts. And so when God looked down on mankind in the Old Testament, Genesis 6:5, It says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The heart is that which drives you, that motivates you, who you really are. See, the Bible taught from the very beginning that you cannot change your heart. You cannot do a certain amount of activity that changes the sin you inherited from Adam. And so that, all the way up to the nation of Israel, was the teaching of God's Word. Now, when God set apart Israel, He gave them certain symbols of washing. And these were the outward symbols of washing your hands, clean and unclean clean foods. These were all symbols and pictures of what He's already taught throughout the rest of the Bible, that you are sinful and you need a washing. Just like the animal sacrifices were symbols, teaching them, you are sinful, you need someone to take your place, you need a sacrifice. And as wrong as it would have been for them to say, then all we need is an animal, it's just as wrong to think that this washing of hands actually does anything for our uncleanliness. Now that explains why it's so serious for a priest not to wash his hands. Don't you dare think you can enter God's presence in the tabernacle without even admitting that you're unworthy of it. And the symbol of that, admitting that, was the washing of hands. Don't you dare think, because your heart is the problem. And so the entire law pointed to the need for a Savior. And what did the Pharisees do with that? They took the symbols and they said, we can do that. We need to be clean before God? Just give me all the rules and I can keep them. And I can even keep them better than the initial rules. I'll add even more rules to make sure we're clean before God. And so they ignored the very meaning of the symbols, and they trusted in the symbols themselves. It would be like taking the Lord's Supper and saying, well, I know I'm saved and right with God because I went and took the ritual, I went through the ritual, instead of believing in what the elements picture. And that's exactly what they had done. And that's why Jesus says, you're actually ignoring the Word of God in your question. And so the washing rituals to them was a way to promote themselves. Look how righteous I am, how carefully I keep the rules. And of course, it was a way to manipulate God. God, you have to bless our nation, because look how we are obeying and following your rules. And so Jesus' harshest condemnations throughout the Gospels is not to the immoral of Israel. It was to the legalists in Israel. Those who had created a false religion using the Word of God to do so. And so what is the lesson for you this morning? The lesson is for you to know the difference between the religion that is legalism and genuine Christianity. Those are two rival religions. They were vying for the hearts of the people of Israel, and they are vying for your heart today. Christianity is a religion all about the heart. It's the heart God sees and calls sinful. It's the heart that God forgives, and it's the heart that God cleanses and fills with His Spirit. You see, in genuine Christianity, there's nothing you can do to change the heart. Your heart is called dirty, filthy before God. You can stop doing certain activities. You can discipline yourself in other ways, but you can't stop pride. You can come to church, but coming to church cannot make you love God. Christianity is a religion that's centered in the heart. And so the Father sent the Son to bear the penalty for the sins in our hearts, the sins that drive us, that we cannot do anything about. You know, in the Houston summer, there's nothing better after exercising or working is to take a long shower and put on clean clothes. And after doing that, you feel like a new person. You feel clean. Well, that doesn't work in Christianity. That's not how it works. You cannot do a certain amount of things or refrain from something and then think, well, I'm good with God. I'm right with God. I'm clean. Because your heart is the problem. And that's why the Lord sent the Holy Spirit to begin to change you in your heart. Because you cannot do enough things like washing your hands to be clean. And so what that means is you cannot do Christianity well. Let me say that again, hopefully to comfort you. You cannot do Christianity well. As soon as you think you've done it better than others, you've drifted really far from the whole message of Christianity. As soon as you think you've mastered it, you've lost it. In Christianity, we come to Christ empty-handed for salvation, and then we come to Christ empty-handed every day to change our hearts. Lord, I can do some outward things, but I can't change my pride issue. I can't change my anger. I can't change my lack of faith. And so God, through your Spirit, change me from the heart. We come empty-handed. We don't come washing our hands saying, look at me. Aren't I a good Christian? If you think by following the rules and the disciplines that that makes you good with God, may I suggest Mormonism or Islam or Judaism? Because that's how it works in those religions. That's not how it works in Christianity. In Christianity, in the gospel, we're all in the same boat. We all enter this with filthy hearts before God. We all trusted in the same Savior to cleanse us from our sins. We all approach God and ask Him daily, send your Holy Spirit to change me from the inside, to clean the inside of the cup. That's what unites us as Christians. Theologian William Shedd wrote, when the sinful and helpless person feels and confesses his utter impotence before God, then the Holy Almighty God comes to his rescue. And so Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, you look good on the outside, but because you refuse to admit the problems in your heart, it's meaningless before God. You've simply created another religion that God doesn't recognize. So notice how he says you worship God in vain. How would that look today between a legalist and a genuine Christian? Well, a legalist outwardly can sing all the hymns, but the words don't mean anything to him. He's never moved by the words. He simply goes through the motions. The true believer, the words mean something because he actually has a relationship with God. We have a time in our service of confession. When the legalist bows his head or her head, they're never confessing their own sins. They're thinking of everyone else's sins or else they're daydreaming. The believer is saying, Lord, forgive me of my sins that I have committed. When the legalist hears a sermon, they're critiquing or they're daydreaming. When the Christian hears a sermon, he's asking the Lord, speak to me, strengthen me, show me Jesus, help me to learn from this. You see, anyone can look good outwardly, but Christianity happens on the inside first. It must happen on the inside or it's meaningless. And so this is why the disciples despised Christ. Because he was preaching a different religion. And in the religion he was preaching, they had no control. There's nothing they could do to impress God. All their washings were meaningless before God. And they hated him for it. And so the key this morning is that you would know the difference between the two religions. Because if you're not careful, you'll allow the religion of legalism to take away all your joy and to take away your simple faith in Christ for you. They will make Christianity all about keeping the rules and washing their hands and washing your hands the way they tell you to wash your hands. Notice how the disciples couldn't even enjoy something as simple as eating a meal without the legalist coming and ruining it. You can't do that. They're eating lunch, for goodness sake. But it still wasn't enough. So there are always people that will tell you, if you really want God's blessing, you must wash your hands my way. And so you need to know the difference. Your gospel antenna should come up and say, wait a second, something's wrong here. That's not the Christianity I read about in the Bible. The Christianity I read about is all of grace. It's a religion from beginning to end, all of grace. God saves you by grace. He grows you by grace. This is genuine Christianity. This is why we're a Christian family. We can't do this alone. We can't wash our hands enough to do it alone. We need one another to help us on the same walk and the same journey. And as Christians, we're not ashamed of this message of pure grace. It's the message legalists despise, but it's the message we love. We are willing to admit we cannot do this well. We cannot impress God. Our hearts are always the problem. And so with the Apostle Paul, we say, the life I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And can you say amen? Let's pray.